The last few weeks we've been hearing from what's often called the little apocalypse of the Gospel of Matthew. Today's reading is its culmination. Following today's reading is the beginning of the Passion narrative. Notice this. Matthew purposely casts upon Jesus' death the light of his promised return. Remember, the term apocalypse comes from the Greek apokalypsis, which means revelation. Apocalyptic writings generally do two things. One, they unveil truths that had been previously hidden. And two, they describe events that will occur at the end times. It seems likely to me that the author of any particular apocalypse wrote at a time that to them felt apocalyptic. Picture a moment of historic upheaval viewed through the eyes of a person there experiencing it. In such a situation, the person would seek both understanding and remediation. Of course, the events of the time didn't bring the world writ large to a literal end, but the person in the thick of things might certainly have experienced the end of the world as they knew it. By some mysterious means, our apocalyptic witness is convinced that God is not simply present, but actively involved. Mystics write from the rubble, describing how that end came to be and speculating how God will repair it. Such speculation can come only from a hope that continues to glimmer. We mark today the last Sunday before Advent begins as Christ the King or Reign of Christ Sunday. Some of us carry ambivalence about that imagery of Jesus as King. We Episcopalians could probably ignore this observance entirely because it's relatively new as church time goes and because its status on the Episcopal calendar is a little fuzzy. We could ignore it, but in my experience, tussling with it invariably turns out to be helpful. As you join me in this year's tussling, let's begin with two points. First, quoting from a Lutheran author, is this: Pope Pius XI established Christ the King Sunday in 1925 to counter what he regarded as the destructive forces of the modern world, secularism in the West, and the rise of communism in Russia, and fascism in Italy and Spain, harbingers of the Nazism soon to seize Germany. Pope Pius intended to oppose the rule of Christ to the totalitarian claims of these ideologies. A second point is this: if we must use the language of kingship, it's a kingship like no other. As that same Lutheran author described it, instead what we have is Jesus reigning from the cross. With all that, it seems to me that Christ the King Sunday invites us to consider the destructive forces of our own era, while using an even more expansive imagination in our search for understanding and remediation. Let me just say it, we are living in an apocalyptic moment. Truths are being unveiled. The world as we knew it is passing away. We are standing in rubble. We are standing in rubble, and God is with us. If we listen, we might even hear God speaking. Maybe, together, we find enough hope to speculate as to what God is bringing next. Imagine if we wrote an apocalypse. It wouldn't have to include a king and kingdom. It's true that all four canonical gospel writers use the language kingdom of God. but they were products of their era. Monarchy would be the only type of government they knew, and kingdom the only language they had. The thing is, human language for God and things godly will always be inadequate. So let's allow ourselves to be products of our own era and toy with some other ideas. Here's one idea. How about a nation of God governed by Christ the President in partnership with a bicameral legislature of heavenly beings? Imagine the priorities and policies of this cosmic government. Imagine how that helps us think about the priorities and policies of our own government. Well, that line of thought reminded me of a book that came out just ahead of the 2008 presidential election. It's called Jesus for President: Politics for Ordinary Radicals. It's written by the pretty well-known Shane Claiborne and the not quite as well-known Chris Haw. Now, I never did read the book, but I was quite interested at the time in a part of it they were promoting what they called the Jesus for President Litany of Resistance. To give you an idea of what's in that Litany of Resistance, its many lines include these. For our scorched and blackened earth, forgive us. For our Caesars and Herods, forgive us. From the ugliness of racism, deliver us. From the violence of apathy, deliver us. From the ghettos of poverty, deliver us. From the ghettos of wealth, deliver us. To the slaughtered lamb, we pledge allegiance. Returning to Matthew, let me say again, Matthew isn't tossing out Judaism. Instead, Matthew carefully portrays Jesus as being in line with that tradition and fulfilling its ultimate promise. With that in mind, we might turn to the Hebrew scripture reading again for today, a lovely passage from Ezekiel. It's lovely and it's tough. Ezekiel has its particular historical setting of destruction and exile, yet it continues to resonate. The portion we heard today didn't include the opening lines of this passage, so let me read them now. The word of the Lord came to me. Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strayed, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. And then there's a line that we did hear that I just can't get out of my head this week. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Combine all that with that parable from Matthew. Just as you did or did not do to the least of these members of my family. Well, I think we have a pretty good idea of what a President Jesus would be all about. Everything might just be okay if that's who's in charge. Part of our apocalypse we don't have to work very hard to imagine because we have concrete evidence. This week, our nation hit the 250,000 mark of deaths due to COVID-19, and the curve hasn't yet flattened. This morning, I looked at the map of case count density by U.S. county, and the map makers seem to be running out of dark enough shades of red. This is the apocalypse through which we must live. Truths are being unveiled. The world as we knew it is ending. But let's be clear. It's not the end. As the old world dies, a new one is being reborn. We write our apocalypse in order to imagine what that change might bring, to help us imagine the pathway by which God will take us there. Thanksgiving is next week. This year, most of us will be staying home for a low-key event. We may have to do some deep digging to find gratitude. I never thought I'd say this, but maybe a little apocalypse would help. As I said earlier regarding today's reading, what follows next in Matthew is the Passion. That's not where we're going. Today is the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday, Advent begins, and we switch over to Mark as our primary gospel source for the subsequent year. It may very well be that this year Advent will feel more like Lent, as if we are all trudging toward the cross. But as I noted earlier, Matthew recounts Jesus' death in light of his promised return. Maybe the light of today's little apocalypse is good accompaniment for us this Advent. It might even be a source of hope and gratitude if we remember who's in charge. God is removing the veils. God is making all things new.